You are listening to the SCC Cast, weekly teaching and preaching from Springview Community Church. Find us on the web at www.springviewcc.org. We are located at 12881 Andersonville Road in Davisburg, Michigan. We welcome you to come as you are to experience a friendly worship setting with biblical preaching, teaching, and application. Now, here's Pastor Ben Glupker.
The Gather card, I would encourage you to take one of these every week. It'll have some things you can read and think about as you prepare for next week's sermon. And also on the back, there's a place to take some notes and write down things about this week's message. And I would encourage you just to get in the habit of grabbing one of those every week, making it part of your weekly routine. I think you'll find that it'll help you actually enhance the ministry of God's Word next Sunday if you've read the passage and thought a little bit about it this week. So let me encourage you to grab that as well. We started last week a new series entitled Your Words Matter. It comes out of Psalm 19, verse 14, where the psalmist says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." So for the next several weeks, I want to think about those words that can be acceptable and pleasing to God. And Lord willing, we may come back in the spring and think about the other part of that, the meditations of our heart, that is our thoughts, another critical part of how we live our lives before God. Hey, here's the truth that animates this series. Our words really matter. Our words really do matter. God hears them. Everyone. The loud screaming word, the soft under your breath word, the words you think but don't actually vocalize, God hears them all. They matter to Him. They can please or displease Him. Our words really do matter. And they give us, therefore, a tremendous opportunity to do good. As I said last week, the most consequential thing you put in the world this week may very well be your words. The thing that you put into the world this week that makes the most difference could be your words. But we also saw last week from James chapter 3 that nothing about our words is simple. It's not easy and straightforward. They're easily out of control, we saw. We saw that our tongue is a small part of our body, but it steers the whole thing like the bit in a horse steers a horse, like the rudder of a ship. Our tongues can do big damage. They are, James says, set on fire by hell, which means that our words, while an enormous opportunity to be good, also present an incredible opportunity to the enemy to use them for evil. James said our tongues can bless, but the same tongues that bless can curse. Now, here's something I think I know this morning. I think I know this, that you want your words to be a blessing to the people that hear them. That's what you want deep down. But in the nitty-gritty of life, at work, interacting with your coworkers, in your marriage, interacting with your spouse, in your home, interacting with your children, as you interact with your family, your friends, all too often, the actual effect of our words is something closer to cursing than blessing. We want them to bless, but often our words are our biggest problem. So here's the question I want to think about with you as we look at God's Word this morning. It's a very important question. If we're going to make any progress in our words at all, the question is, why? Why are the right words so hard to say? When I was younger, I played a lot of basketball, all the time. And it used to be back then, I don't want to overstate my basketball ability, but it used to be back then, if I could get my feet to go there, the ball would come with me. If I could get my feet around the defender, if I had to squeeze through two people, if I could get myself through, the ball just kind of came along. But now when I play basketball, 50-50, you know? It may come along or it may not. You know, you think about a good basketball player, right? They don't think about their dribbling, right? They're not calculating the angle of. I don't know if they still do this. It used to be NFL quarterbacks would have a little play card on their hand. They'd get in the huddle and they'd pop their thing up and they'd read off the code of the play. Can you imagine if a basketball player had to do that to dribble? It's like, oh, go this way. And then, like they had to think through the process. If you have to think about dribbling, you're not a good dribbler, right? It should be automatic. It is for good basketball players. Why isn't it that way with our words? Why isn't it the case that when we open our mouth, goodness and grace and peace and mercy and kindness, they just automatically come out? When we talk, good words just follow and come along. Why do we so often fail with our words? Well, the scripture tells us it's not hard. Look at Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Read just a couple verses from here as we start off this morning. Luke chapter 6. I'm going to begin reading in verse 43. Luke 6, verse 43. This is God's word. Jesus speaking says, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit, for each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. Now the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil, for out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." Father, I pray now, as we look at your word, that you would help us. Father, our words do matter. They are consequential. They matter to you. They matter to the people in our lives. We need to use our words in the right kind of way, and it is hard. And so I pray now, as we look at your word, that it would instruct us, the spirit that inspired it would guide us and lead us and move us and change us in such a way that our words and our lives might be more honoring and pleasing to you. Father, please help us in this for your glory and for our joy. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever noticed that most of the most important things in life are almost never easy? They're almost never easy. Following Christ, if you're a Christian, it's the most important part of your life. And what does Jesus himself tell us? If anyone's going to come after me, he has to take up what? A cross. He doesn't say, look how easy it will be. He says, look how hard it's going to be, but it's worth it. Boy, the most important things in life are often hard. What about marriage? One of the most important and precious things in life, but if you've been married for very long, you know it's not always easy. Raising children. One of our greatest joys. We celebrated Madison this morning, but it's not easy. Your health. Your health is important. Wouldn't it be great if it was easy? We know what we need to do to have good health. We got to eat well. We got to sleep well. We got to exercise. And we're all killing it on those, aren't we? It would be so much simpler if we could just download the solution to all of these things. If it was just something we had to install, right? You could just get up in the morning, you select what you're going to eat, and you select how much you're going to exercise, and when you'll sleep, and how you relate to your kids, and how you'll do at your job, and how you're going to follow Christ, and you just download, you pick all those things in the morning, and you hit execute like a computer program, and then you just do everything you're supposed to do. It'd be great if it was that easy, but it's never that easy. It's not how it works at all. I get up in the morning, and I say to myself, I'm going to eat healthy today. But then I get thirsty. McDonald's Cokes are not far away. I get hungry. Qdoba chips and queso is delicious. I need to exercise. But who has time for that? I'll start tomorrow. I should go to bed early and get good sleep, but there's so much to do. I should spend time with my wife and kids doing things that are important and valuable to us, but our schedule just makes it hard to find time. For the most part, I'm not confused. You're not confused about what you should do. It's just the things that we should do, that we know we should do, the things that are good for us and are right, are usually not easy. There's a gap between what we should do and what we actually do. The same thing is true with our words. I want to speak to my kids with wisdom and respect and grace, but then they do something that makes me mad, and they get a different kind of words. I want to say something kind to the people I encounter while I'm out about my day, but I'm pretty preoccupied with my own stuff. I want to say things to my wife that make her feel loved and cherished, but then I get irritated and start an argument about something dumb. I want to speak in a way that honors the Lord, but then something really irritates me and I say things I never should say. Why? Why are the right words so hard to say? Where do those words even come from? Well, Jesus explains it for us clearly here in Luke 6, 45. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Our words don't come from nowhere. They come from somewhere. They come from our hearts, the center of our being, of who we are and what we love and what we value. Often it doesn't even feel like we choose our words, although that doesn't mean we're not responsible for them. Our words just kind of spill out sometimes. They just flow up out of our hearts. Kind words come from a kind heart. Angry words come from an angry heart. Loving words come from a loving heart. Selfish words come from a selfish heart. Vulgar words come from a vulgar heart. Critical words come from a critical heart, and on and on and on. The words that we speak don't come from nowhere. They flow up out of our hearts. So that the problem with our words, the reason words are so hard, is really a problem with our hearts. Paul Tripp has a great illustration of this verse. He talks about taking a bottle of water and shaking it, and you say, well, why does water come out of the bottle? And we say, well, because you shook it. And he says, no, let me change the emphasis just a little bit. Why does water come out of the bottle? Because water is what's in the bottle. That's why water comes out. You know, when things are going well for you, you'll mostly manage to produce the right kind of words. And if the stakes are really high, you know, you're meeting your fiancé's parents for the first time, or you're interviewing for a job, or some high-stakes situation, through a force of will and discipline, you'll come up with the right words. But when you get shaken, when life gets difficult, when relationships get hard, when things don't go your way, pay attention, because what's in your heart will come out and you'll see it. Everybody will see it. We say things like, well, she just makes me so mad. No, she can't actually make you mad. We get angry because anger is in us. People don't make us angry. They just maybe help us bring the anger out that's already there. What's really in our hearts is going to come out in our words. So, you can't really fix your words by focusing in the first place on your words. That's treating a symptom to a much deeper problem. Discipline and care will only take us so far. The problem is deep, so the solution must be too. You remember Moses in Exodus chapter 4. We just finished a series on this. God comes to him and says, I want you to go back to Egypt, speak to Pharaoh, speak to my people, bring them out. Moses doesn't want to go. He says, I can't. He goes, I'm a terrible talker, he says. And God says, Who gives man his mouth? That's not going to be a problem. I'll help you know what to say. But the problem wasn't that Moses didn't know how to articulate words. The problem wasn't him going, I can't read your message, Lord. I'm not sure what word. The problem is he just didn't want to say it. He didn't want the job. He didn't want to say those words. Similarly, it's rarely the problem with my speech and yours that we don't know what to say, that we can't figure out the words to accomplish some necessary and good purpose. The problem is that our sinful heart has its own purposes. Turn to James chapter 4. I want to see this. I want you to see this clearly. The contrary purposes we're going to struggle with here. Turn first to James chapter 4. James 4, verse 1. It says, he asks this question, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Word battles, arguing, fighting, quarreling. What causes them? He says, is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you don't have, so you murder. You covet and can't obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Why do we quarrel and fight? In other words, why do our words turn ugly and our relationships turn ugly as well? You know, we don't quarrel and fight with theoretical people. We quarrel and fight with real people, people we work with, people we live near, people we go to church with. Many of the people we love the most, our spouses, our siblings, our families, our children, our parents. We quarrel and fight with the people we care about the most. And why do we do it? Well, James, he tells us clearly. We argue and quarrel. Our words turn ugly because we want something and we don't get it. We want something and we don't get it. That is the default setting for our words. The default setting for your words and mine is I will use my words to get what I want. We use words to serve our own purposes. My words work for me. I want things constantly, every moment of every day, and I use my words to get them. Augustine, the great 4th century theologian, writes in his Confessions, a classic work, looks back at his life and reconsiders it theologically in the form of a prayer. He looks all the way back to the time when he was a baby, which he, of course, couldn't actually remember, but he talks in there about how I would cry and cry, in essence, to manipulate my parents. He said, I cry to get them to do what I want to do, and we've all seen babies do this. Why is he crying? Is something wrong? Do we need to give him something? No, he just doesn't have what he wants. Babies do that. People do that. Or consider a Bible story. You remember the story of Samson and Delilah? He goes into this Philistine woman and she wants to know the secret to his strength. And he, of course, doesn't want to tell her because he's not completely an idiot. And so he keeps lying to her and making up things, and she acts on whatever he tells her, and it doesn't work. He keeps his strength, and he keeps fighting off the Philistines. And finally, she complains. She gets bitter. She says in Judges 16:16, when she pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. You're killing me, Delilah. Stop. And he gave in. We may use our words in crying. We may use them by lying. We may say something sweet or flatter if we think it will help. But whatever kind of words we say, the default setting is I use my words to serve me. My words work for me to accomplish my purposes. You never had to decide that. Right? There was never a switch you flipped. No one ever handed you a ballot and said, fill in the circle. Work for you or work for something else. It's the default setting. It is the operating system we are all working in. My words serve my purposes. My words work for me. But there's another and there's a better way. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5. God means to do something much bigger and much better with our words. 2 Corinthians 5, look at verse 17. It says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation." Paul says, here's what God is doing. There is a sinful world that's fallen away from God because of their disobedience and rebellion against him. And God wants to reconcile that sinful world to himself. That rather than being alienated from God, separated from God, potentially forever in hell, God wants to bring those people back to him, to a right relationship with him, that they may be with him forever. And Paul says, that's what God is doing. He said he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. He's given us, in verse 19, the message of reconciliation. We use words, Paul says, to accomplish this good purpose. How? Look at verse 20. It says, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through" who? Us. The work that God is doing in the world, reconciling people to himself through Jesus for his glory, that's a message that must be proclaimed in words that must be spoken by us, God's people. We're not the king, are we? He says, no, we are ambassadors. Ambassadors don't serve their own purposes. Ambassadors serve the interest and purposes of the king that they serve. There's a fascinating story in a fascinating book called The President's Club. It talks about the relationship between particularly U.S. presidents, former presidents, presidents in office and such. And there's a story in there about when Bill Clinton was president, and he was trying to come up with some kind of nuclear agreement with communist North Korea. And so he sent Jimmy Carter. Rightly or wrongly, Carter had a reputation as an ambassador of peace, and so he sent Carter on to North Korea to try to work something out with the North Koreans. Well, sure thing, before too long happens, Carter comes to an agreement with them about nuclear weapons and what the policy and such was going to be. The problem was President Clinton hadn't agreed to it, and he didn't like it. But Carter had already gone on CNN and announced it. That's not what ambassadors are supposed to do. They serve somebody else. They serve the king who they serve. Ambassadors speak the words and serve the interests of their king. Paul is telling us here that he and we are ambassadors too. Our words are not supposed to serve our purposes and our agenda, but God's. Let me say that again. Our words are not supposed to serve our purposes, but God's purposes. This whole section of 2 Corinthians reinforces this idea. Look back at chapter 4 and verse 3. It says, "Even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing." And the good news of Jesus is those perishing in sin, they can't see it. He says, "In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." So the situation is dire, right? This terrible reality of spiritual blindness and coming spiritual judgment. And what does Paul say in verse 5, though? He says, "For what we proclaim, not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." Against the awful reality of sin and coming judgment, in the midst of spiritual warfare, as the enemy blinds their eyes, Paul says, "What we proclaim is Jesus Christ and ourselves as servants for his sake." Paul understands. My words don't serve my purposes, Paul says. They serve God's purposes. Here's why that's so striking here. Look, skip ahead to verse 7. He says, "But we have this treasure That's the message, the good news of Jesus, in jars of clay, in other words, fragile, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us, because we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. He goes on and on. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Listen, if Paul was serving his own purposes, the last thing he would do was go around the Roman Empire talking about Jesus. Because what he gets from that in the short term is persecuted, afflicted, perplexed, given over to death. Verse 15, though, he says, "For it's all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God." Why does he do it? Why does he give himself to speaking words? Not just words that don't serve his purposes, words that put him in a place of suffering and struggle and hardship. He says, "It's all for you and the glory of God." Here's the big question each of us is confronted with every day. If you're using one of those LCT cards, you might write this in the question section on the back. Will my words serve my purposes or God's purposes? Will my words serve my purposes or will they serve God's purposes? What are God's purposes for our words? We will spend the rest of this series fleshing out a bunch of those reasons. But in principle, we can say this right now. Words that glorify Him and words that love and bless people created in His image. Words that glorify Him and words that love and bless people created in His image. Especially words that commend the good news of the gospel. So that the way we talk to people reinforces the good news message of the gospel, the message of grace. So we speak words of grace. Colossians 3 or 4, 6, "Let your speech always be gracious," Paul says. "Seasoned with salt, always gracious." Gracious words commend a gracious gospel and serve our gracious God. Will your words serve your purposes or will they serve God's purposes? This will not be easy because you can't just flip a switch. You can't just download a new operating system, a new vocabulary. As long as our hearts are preoccupied with our interests, our words will ultimately be preoccupied with our interests too. What can we do? Well, let me suggest where we can start. Turn as we finish this morning to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, look at verse 3. Paul says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." How do we do that? Verse 5, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Paul says, listen, you have to consider the interests of others, not your own. Don't do anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Listen, the decision you make day to day, moment by moment, will not be, should I be selfish here or should I look out for others? Doing what's best for us feels right. It feels just. I just want justice. I just want things to be done the right way. I just want it to be fair. I just want to get what I deserve. I want people to speak to me the way they should speak to me and act toward me the way they're supposed to act to me. I have to say these things to get things right because everyone else is doing it wrong. And Paul points our attention to Jesus, who, though he was God, emptied himself. Said, nah, I don't. Could claim all kinds of rights as the creator and sustainer of the universe, as the very Son of God, could demand justice. No, you won't put me on a cross. That's not what he did. The change that needs to happen in our heart is a change that only God can do, only through Christ. As we come to him in faith, receive him for salvation and new life, and then going forward, we look constantly to him. Your words will reflect God's purposes in Christ only insofar as your heart delights in God and his purposes in Christ. Only as we see the humility and glory of Jesus Christ, and it becomes our joy and our delight. Only as we see the work that God is doing, reconciling the world to himself, the ministry, the ambassadorship he's given to us, only as we see that as glorious and good will we begin to change as we see his example, as we receive his love, and as we extend his love to others. Here's what's at stake. God wants to use our words to accomplish his good and glorious purposes in the world and in the lives of other people. If we don't do this, it won't just be us that bears the cost. It won't just be us who say, well, I guess I didn't do as good as I could have done on my words. I got a C minus. I should have got something more like an A. No, because it affects other people. Because God means to use our words, not just to give us a score, but to accomplish his good purposes in the world through us. Listen, don't waste your life on your purposes. Don't waste your words on your purposes. If you were the most persuasive speaker the world had ever seen, people just couldn't hardly help but do what you asked them to do or told them to do. There was a famous preacher in the 5th century, John Chrysostom, John the Golden-Mouthed. Right? So if you were Colleen the Golden-Mouthed or Larry the... Yeah, I'm making my illustration strange now, I'm attaching names, but... If you were the most persuasive person in the world, and people always did what you asked them to do, you could talk people into anything. You accomplished every purpose you had. It would not be better than if you submitted to God and his purposes for your words. I promise you God's purposes for your words are better than yours. I promise you someday, not today, probably not today, but someday you will see that clearly. That God's purposes for my words, if I were to speak his words, his message of hope and reconciliation through Christ, his words of encouragement, his words of hope and mercy, and all the things we'll look at in this series, if I accomplish his purposes for my words, it will be way better than any purposes I might have for those words. This week, will my words serve my purposes or God's purposes? Our words will only change as we draw in close to Jesus himself. That we know and delight in and embrace his purposes for our words. This week, as you go through your week, as you interact at work and at home and in your neighborhood with your friends, the question to ask yourself is this: whose purposes are my words serving right now? Father, I pray that you would help us. You mean to do enormous good by your power for your glory through your word, through our words. It is a startling and undeserved privilege to be your ambassadors, to even be able to speak for you, that you would accomplish good in this world and good in the lives of people through us is itself a gift. And yet, Father, I know I botch this all the time. All the time, my words are angry words or irritated words or selfish words or unhelpful words. Or, Lord, we need much grace. Father, what we need is Jesus. We need such a love for him, such a sense of his love for us, such a delight in his purposes and plan in the world that we see giving ourselves and giving our words to his purposes as the best investment we could possibly make. That we would see the words we speak as an opportunity to accomplish eternal good. We need heart change for that. And so we need you. Lord, I pray for myself and I pray for each one of my brothers and sisters who are here this morning. I pray that you would make us aware of our words. That we would be aware, not demoralized by, but aware of the selfishness of our hearts. And that we would bring that selfishness back again and again to the cross. That we would repent of it every day. We will have to do it every day. And that you'd give us a new heart that delights in you and your work in us and your work through us. Father, may we be faithful, joyful ambassadors whose speech is gracious, seasoned with salt. Father, I pray this week we would be mindful, we would be more than mindful, earnest about asking the question, who are my words serving right now? I pray you do this for your glory, for our joy in you. I pray in Jesus' name. Well, I want to thank you for coming this morning. It's been good to be here and good to worship and spend time in God's Word with you. Let me encourage you to congratulate and encourage Chris and Danielle and welcome all of their family and friends who've joined us this morning. And it's just been great to be here with you. I trust you'll have a great week. Let me send you out with these words. Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. God bless you.